prophetic year. In Daniel, he called it time, times, and a half time. Times, times, and a half time. All through prophecy, you can understand time reckoning in prophecy. When it says time, it means 1 year. If it says time, now these expressions are used all through prophecy. Time, when there's no given time, it's 1 year. Times, plural, if there's no given time before, is always taken 2 years. And he said time, 1 year. Times, 2 years, and a half year. That's 42 months. 3 years and 6 months. 42 months, or 1260 prophetic days or years. So the little horn was to exist the same amount of time as this beast was. Now let's bring it down just a little closer. In Daniel, the 7th chapter and the 19th verse, let's read a little more about it. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which divide and break in pieces, and stamped out the residue with his feet. Now think with me a little. We can understand the consolidation of these kingdoms through the symbol. I want you to see again that everything these kingdoms had, this beast had all consolidated. Get it again. The mouth of a lion, look like a leopard, feet like a bear, teeth of iron. Now stay with me a little bit. Somebody said, Brother Wilson, I believe that's the same power. I believe that's the same Roman Empire. But what's this little horn raising up in the midst? Well, brother, the little horn is the thing that made him different than all of his fellows. You read a little farther now. Let's read a little farther, the 20th verse. And of Daniel, the 7th chapter, and the 20th verse. Hold the word of God right on. And all the 10 horns that were in his head, of the other which came up, which before them 3 fell, 3 of those kingdoms, even of the horn that had eyes, this little horn now, and a great, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now, what was this little horn that raised up among the 10? Daniel said he had eyes like a, and a mouth like a man, and he was more stout than his fellows. Now, we've already proven that that little horn acts and talks and does the same thing and exists for the same period of years as this beast. We've shown you that this beast is a consolidation of the 3 other beasts. So we tie the 2 together and see this, that this little horn that Daniel saw is the same power that this beast represents over in the Revelation. Speaks the same thing, acts the same way, does the same thing, exists for the same number of years. Now his religion, let's go back to 13th chapter Revelation now. Daniel said he was more stout than the rest. When I consider this little horn that raised up among the other horns, and these other horns was kingdom, somebody say, where do you get the fact that a kingdom is a horn is a kingdom or a power? In Luke, the 1st chapter, in the 68th verse, there God uses the horn as a symbol of power. Said he's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David for us. Speaking about Christ, my friend, horn all through the Revelation. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, had 7 horns on his head. denoting God's power of salvation through the seven ages or period of time through this gospel day. Now Daniel said, and I want to dwell here a moment. He said this little horn was more stout than his fellows. Now when we talk about somebody being more stout, we're talking about they got more power and they got more strength. And Daniel said this little horn that raised up, that had eyes like a man, the mouth, that blasphemed the Most High God and made war against his saints and killed them. He said, I noticed him. He was more stout than the other horns. Now, how come he was more stout? Turn with me to Revelation, the 13th chapter, and it'll tell you why this fellow was more stout. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. My friend, what made him more stout? He was not only a civil force like these other horns was, but he was a political, religious force. In other words, what made him more stout? These fellows were just an order of state, but this thing was state and church combined. Brother, if that don't give you more power, nothing else does. Whenever you get religion and state powers combined together until one governs the other, brother, you'll produce nothing else but a world power. But that's the reason, the one good reason I can give you, that we'll never see another world power. Amen. Amen. So Daniel said he was more stout than his fellows. What made him more stout? These other forces, hold it now, were merely political forces. But this fellow raised up a political, religious force combined. Where did he get his extra power? Revelation is the 6th chapter. Revelation 13 said the dragon, the 3rd verse. Revelation 13 is the 3rd verse or 6th. I want the new people that are in the midst to get the verse. Well, I'll read it. 2nd verse. Now, the beast which I saw, Revelation 13 and 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear. See, a combination of these beasts.
Amen.
And the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Brother old Daniel said, I watched that fella. He was more stout than the rest of them. My friend, nothing more than the expression, he had more power. He wielded more power than any of the other horns. Why did he wield it? Because it was a political religion. And you know, my friend, when papalism rose up, amen, somewhere in this period of time right here, when papalism rose up, they rose up with a teaching state and church one. If we go into history tonight, you go to the library, and you'll find that old Pontifus Maximus, that was an emperor. My friend, he was the emperor of Rome, but the religion, the pagans still had their old high priest. Religion and state were separate. But Brother Pontifus Maximus moved on them and brought the heads together and made the Roman emperor, amen, emperor and high priest both. And he became the pontiff of not only the state, amen, but the religious force of the world. That the Pope of Rome still carries the same old title. You read in the Newark Advocate that the pontiff done this and the pontiff done that. He carries the same old pagan title that Pontifus Maximus had back there when he made state and church one. And if the truth is told on Roman Catholicism tonight, she still got within her heart that teaching. Brother, sister, I'll read to you before we finish this lecture. Not tonight, the time's getting away. But some night, if God will allow me to have enough time and night to preach it to you, I'll read to you from their own papers that they're advocating and hand it out. brother, on tolerance, what they can tolerate and what they can't. They tell you right out, they don't make no bones about it, that if they grip our nation, they're going to change. Old Daniel said in the 7th chapter, this little horn, when he got in control, he changed laws and times and seasons. Somebody said, did they do it? They surely did. Brother, when Rome back here was state and church was one, they changed the laws, if you please. And brother, we had a Catholic president not long ago, and he was in there long enough until our Constitution was shot at like a shotgun. It's got holes shot all through it already. That old power coming right back in, trying to change laws and seasons. I pray God will help us as the American people to wake up and see what's going on. Why, the devil has rocked you to sleep in spiritual slumber, in your religious nest, where you're trying to worship God. The devil is working a terrible darkness on our nation, and only the Word of God will reveal it. Well, my friend, he showed that this fellow was stouter than the rest. This fellow was stouter than the rest. Where'd he get his extra shot of power? The dragon, paganism, gave him his seat. In other words, friend, we've got nothing more than this. When the devil had worked through paganism or idolatry, had men, oh, I hate to tell it, but it's so, had men bowing down, worshiping little idols. I think so much about what Brother Riggle told about the poor man, and I've been in the darkened countries. It's sad to see him humble himself before old Buddha, all up in stone. It hurts my heart. I told you how I walked in one of those shrines one day where nobody but the priest went in. The floor was polished. He never went in with shoes on. I went in with muddy shoes on, slapped old Buddha on the side of the head. He thought, sure, I'd fall dead, but you know I didn't. Why, he's just a piece of stone. I've got light, but they're in darkness. One of those fellows, my friend, this actual happening. I didn't hear Brother Riggle tell it, but I read it in his book. He told of one of those young men that they had got a hold of, and he'd come over here to study agriculture in college. And on the way over, he brought that little god, just a little thing about that big, brought it with him. He'd get down before him every day, two or three times a day, prostrate himself before it and pray to him. That was his god. And on the way over, about halfway across the ocean, they got in a storm and the ship sank. And they told everybody to get the lifeboat. And he run for the lifeboat, and he bowed in the lifeboat. He forgot his god. He took back down into the cabin to get the god off the dresser. And he got him. And they got out in the lifeboats, and the sea was rough, and the boat upset, and he got out in the water. And there he was, swimming, that god in his hand. And when they finally got him on board another ship, he sat down. This is the man's own confession. And he sat down, dripping wet, held that god before. He said, I'm done with you. Said, you didn't save me, I saved you. Hadn't been for me, you'd have drowned. And brother, that's just how much good a lot of people's religion is. They're having to save it because it don't save them. Got to be careful what they do, got to be careful how they act, or lose more religion. Why, Lord bless your heart, Jesus Christ came to bring a religion that'll save us. Amen. Brother, it's us that needs the Savior. It isn't God that needs one. He never was lost, thank God. But oh, the sadness that people are in the darkness of this false religion. Brother, when the old dragon lost his force, Christianity pointed out the wrong of idolatry. He went down in despair. Brother, the devil said, I'm not going to be deceived. So he raised right up, changed his clothes, and come up in another deception. Somebody said, why'd he come up that way? All he got to do to study is the Acts of the Apostles and know why the devil come up with Roman Catholicism. Somebody said, are you saying that's the devil's religion? You're getting me right. The Revelation calls this the synagogue of Satan. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, talking about the Pope, and calls him the man of sin. The Lord help us, not the individual with that office. And the individual, as long as he don't see better and get out of it, he'll have to die with that same inscription on him. Now, why did he come up with this? Think with me a little. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that the morning church went forth with so much power that when the Paul and Silas come into a town one day, the people run to the magistrate and said, "You better do something quick. Here comes them two men that's turning the world upside down." Brother, let me tell you, when they went into a town, they either had a revival or a riot. And I think there was more riots than there was revival. They stoned old Paul more than once. I read where he left outside the gate of the city as dead. But he laid there with bruises all over him and cuts. For what reason? Because he told them the truth. Then you and I think that we can live in a world where Satan been turned loose and everybody will smile at you when you tell them the truth. Brother, they'll fight you yet today when you tell them the truth. They left him for dead, but the spirit of life entered back into him. God said, "Get up, Paul. I ain't through with you yet. You got to preach some more." And he preached some more, and they whipped him 39 times. They whipped him with leather thongs. What for? Because he preached the gospel to him. They couldn't kill him. God said, "I'm not through with you. You ain't going to die here. You're going to Rome yet. Going to Rome yet." He said, "You ain't going to sneak into Rome. I'm going to take you up there in full color." Brother, you go back and read how they took Paul up to Rome, and there's not a president yet that rides in the splendor old Paul did up to Rome. Brother, you go back because they're afraid the Jews are going to get him and kill him before they got him up to Rome. I think it's, my mind may slip me on it, so I'll not quote it, but go back and look. I believe it's 240 soldiers that went before him, give him a fine horse to ride on, the captain on each side of him. Amen, and color guards in front of him. He went to Roman style to get his head cut off. Let me tell you, brother, they went forth with power. When the devil saw his power was whipped, that idolatry wouldn't work, he saw the power of the morning time church. You know what the devil done? He said, "Boy, this church business really works. I'm going to start me a church and put the man of sin at the head of it." That's exactly what Roman Catholicism is.
Amen.
This beast, my friend, stay with me now. This beast, my friend, that rose up there in that day and age, if you please, the Revelation tells us that the dragon gave him his seat, his power, his seat. Whose seat? The dragon gave him his seat. Come on now. Now I want to prove something to you. This doctrine of Roman Catholicism, they tell you that their priesthood came from apostolic succession. Come on. Peter being the first pope, and they come down through apostolic succession. But the Bible don't say that God or Peter, either one, gave them their seat. The dragon gave them their seat. Oh, that thing come from the devil. And it's going to the pits of hell. Somebody said, "Don't believe it." Will you read a little farther in the 7th chapter of Daniel? My time's going tonight. I like to preach on it. Daniel said, "I stood right there and watched till Christ came and the book was opened and the judgment came. 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints come with him. The second coming of Christ, and the books was open. And I saw this little horn or this beast cast into the fire." Brother, it won't be purgatory either. Mother, she come up from the devil, and she's going to the lake of fire as a religious system. And the poor people in there need to hear this message of truth. In fact, 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, you'll read it. The day of the Lord can't come unless this wicked be revealed. And it tells you who he is. You read the writings there, then read 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and you go home, the first 10 verses, and it'll point out Roman Catholicism. Said, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is doctrines of devils? And he tells you in the next verse, forbidding to marry, teaching you to abstain from meat. Devil's doctrine. Amen. I told you the other night, you can eat the egg on Friday morning, but you can't eat the hen at noon. Foolishness. The next verse said, God has given us all these things, such as food, to be received with thanksgiving to them that know the truth. I'm glad to know the truth tonight. Thank God I can eat beefsteak on Friday just as good as I can on Thursday. I feel good in my soul if I thank God for it for you. Them doctrines of devils come from the synagogue of Satan, the man of sin, the head of it. They tell us about apostolic succession. I hardly know how far to go tonight. Apostolic succession, but the Bible said the dragon gave him his power. The 10 horns denote civil powers in Daniel's writing. This little horn denotes, I want to stamp it on your mind, denotes a religious force. Here's a picture of the church reigning over the state. Here's the true succession of papalism, not apostolic, but dragonistic. Paganism received the final blow through Constantine. History tells us he transferred his seat of government to Byzantium. And after he moved there, he changed the name of that city from Byzantium to Constantinople. It's still Constantinople. And there's where he done the work. And there's where the beast received his seat and power. How did he receive his seat and power? I showed you. There was a Roman emperor. There was a high priest in pagan religion. But they combined the two, and the emperor was both emperor and high priest, or pontiff, of church and state. There's where the beast grows up. There's where the beast grows up. May God help us to see it. May God help us to see it tonight. Now, I'd like to say this to you as the church, and I'm going to close. This will be as far as we go. Somebody said, why don't you go on? Because I want to deal. I can't within 15 minutes, and I try not to hold you past 9:30 anymore than I have to. You new people have to get used to me. Sometimes I might preach 3 hours. If God sees fit. I do, and I have. 3 hours and 45 minutes. Not long ago up in Chicago in a colored convention, a big crowd there. I used to preach all day and I preached in the morning service. We had a wonderful time. And they ate dinner. And Mrs. and I went in the camper, and I went out back of the church in the camper and laid down and rested. They started the service at 2:30, and I think it was 3:30, quarter of four, time they give me the pulpit to preach. I was still preaching at 7:30. The altar service ended 8:45. The pastor said it'll just be too late to have an evening service tonight. He just missed the people. We had a glorious time. The altar filled, the line They couldn't no more get the altar. I told them to just fall in the aisle on their knees. There's no virtue in these altars. It's just a convenient place made just about the right height for your elbows to hit, where it's easy to kneel. But you can get saved in your seat. You can get saved in the aisle. I don't believe when 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost, they had a mourner's man. If they did, it was a long one. No, brother, they fell where they was. Meet God's conditions. The altar's Christ. Wherever we meet him, on the conditions of his word, he'll save us. He'll save us. I can't go into the thought that they worship the dragon. That's too big a thought for 5 or 10 minutes. But Roman Catholicism tonight, it stirs Roman Catholics. Some of them get fighting mad. The priest here in town said he was going to kill me, but he's done moved away and I'm still alive.
Amen.
Makes them mad when you preach they're worshiping the dragon, but the Bible said, and he worships the dragon. How does Roman Catholicism worship the dragon? We'll preach on it tomorrow night. Now I want to say this to the church. I always give the church a sandwich. I want you to read something here with me in order to make your blood boil. 13th chapter of Revelation, the 3rd verse, and I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after him. Now what you talking about? We already understand what the 7 heads are. The forms of government that existed over a period of time there. During the times of one of the heads, it got wounded. How did it get wounded? Brother, when the Christians stood for truth, they wounded one of them heads. How was the head healed? When Constantine raised up here, made Christianity universal religion, he started forcing people to regulation customs and laws, and some of the real Christian people began to cool off and get lukewarm. Brother, they hurt the head. They wounded it when they laid the truth on it. It couldn't raise up. It didn't have no power. But when they backed off and got lukewarm, the wound was healed and the beast raised up. Now, some of you new people might not understand this, but the church will. A.D. 1880, when God brought evening light back, they wounded the old beast again. Brother, they poured the truth out on Roman Catholicism and Protestantism and told people the truth, and the wound was great. But many of them people that helped put the wound on have got lukewarm, and they're turning right around and putting salve on the wound, healing the wound. That's the way the power of Satan works. We need to realize tonight, friends, when we live for God, we're in a battle. There's two powers in the world, basically, the power of God and the power of Satan. The Bible tells us we either yield ourselves one to another, and whoever we yield ourselves, Paul said in the Corinthian letter, his servants we are, whether to righteousness or unrighteousness. We're not our own. We're either serving God or we're serving the devil. Somebody said, I'm neutral. No, you're deceived. There is no neutral position. We're serving one or the other. And brother, if you serve God, a lot of people start serving God and they say, well, Brother Wilson, the devil never give me no time like this when I was out in sin. Of course not. You do what he wants you to, he'll work along with you. But brother, when you take a stand against him and refuse to go along with him, you've got a fight on you. But there's where the power of God comes in. There's where the power of God comes in. I'm glad while I'm preaching tonight, and I'm going to close, trying to. I love these truths. This is not work for me, this is a pleasure. To tell the truths of God's eternal word. The revelation said that the dragon gave him his seat, his power, and great authority. While this thing is operating under dragonistic powers, we'll show you that the same power is working yet in our day and age, it was back then. It may be held in reserve because of the laws of the state and the government, but brother, all it needs just get freedom, and you see what will happen. You see what will happen. While this dragonistic power is working, I just want to quote one scripture, and I'm quick. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, wherein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. I ask you tonight, are you justified before God? Have you come to him in old time repentance? See, friend, repentance will put an end to confession. This little lady last night from the Catholic Church said she goes and confesses and confesses. I said, sister, what if you die? We was dealing with the thought, what if you die while there's sin on her hand? Why, she said, if I'd be in an automobile wreck or anything happened to me, if I can just regain enough conscience, look up and say, God forgive me of all my sins, I'll be saved. I said, no, you won't. No. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse, that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Friends, we can't continue living in sin, confessing it over and over and over, and convince God we're sorry. No better way to illustrate that. I'll buy you a shoe shine. Suppose I walk by this brother and step on his foot. I'm sorry, brother, forgive me. I'm sorry, won't you please forgive me, brother? I'm sorry, brother, won't you forgive me? Won't you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, won't you forgive me? You say, you ain't sorry. Neither are you when you keep confessing the same thing. You're sorry you'd quit it. And God give you power to quit it. The Word of God shows us the difference between godly sorrow. Somebody said, then you don't believe anybody gets saved on their deathbed or right at the last minute. Not if they had lots of other opportunities and turned it down. See, friends, you can't hear the gospel preached over and over and have opportunity to get saved. And there's some pleasure you don't want to give up. You love pleasure more than you love salvation. And put it off and put it off till you're on your dying bed and then look up and say, Lord, save me. You know very well the only reason you're getting saved because you're afraid you're going to hell. And if you get better, you're going to live in sin just like you did before. God won't hear that kind of thing. He said, whosoever wants to, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life. And if you drink the water of life, you'll live. You'll get over this dead condition in sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I've got 2 minutes yet. Said, gave us a picture of the difference between worldly sorrow, the sorrow of this world. He said the sorrow of this world worketh death. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Read it tonight. But godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow isn't repentance, it worketh repentance. What's the difference? Well, I've preached long enough, I'll come down and talk to you a while now, so you don't hold this against me. What's the difference between the sorrow of this world and godly sorrow? Sorrow of this world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. What's the difference between the sorrow of this world and godly sorrow? You see men today showing forth the sorrow of this world. A man can go along and live in sin and you couldn't talk to him about salvation. You try to talk to some young men today about salvation and they'll tell you it's for the old women and children. Me tied down, go to church? What do you think I am, a fool? And they go along serving the one they're serving and they get caught in their sin, they end up down in jail. Then the first one they send for, Brother Wilson. That's the sorrow of this world. Somebody said, how can you tell the difference? They didn't shed a tear till they got caught. Now come on. But godly sorrow, when godly sorrow strikes your soul, you're sorry you sinned against God. It'll cause you to go to an altar and confess sin that you ain't never been caught in. Your sin ain't never found you out. But you confess them to God and get free of it before anybody ever found out. That's the difference. One comes almost by force. The other is a free will choice. We're sorry. And godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Worketh repentance. It's the first thing that's got to work for repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is truly changing your mind and your attitude. Well, somebody said repentance means you confess your sin. Well, I'll give you several scripture where God repented. Were you going to say he was a sinner? He never committed a sin. But the Bible says he repented. Come on now. What do you mean he repented? He changed his mind. He changed the purpose. He told Jonah to go tell Nineveh he's going to destroy it. But when they come down in sackcloth and ashes, it said Nineveh repented. Then God repented. He changed his mind, let him live. Repentance has nothing to do with sin. Amen. Repentance, the word repent, means changing the purpose, turning around, changing your attitude. When you repent, you're going down the road of sin. Thank God, godly sorrow strikes your soul. You begin to feel remorse and guilt. Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry for it. I'm going to turn around. It's going to do different by your grace. When you turn around, you was walking away from God. You face God. And you see all the sin that's between you and God. And you go to confession. My God, I've done this. I lied. I've done that. I've done the other. Lord, I bring it in a bundle. I can't remember them all. But I want you to forgive me of every sin. And the New Testament is a new covenant. Lord, I'll make a covenant with you. You said you'd make one with me. If you'll forgive me and give me grace tonight, I'll live for you and not for another. Thank God he said when we make the covenant, he'd remove our sin as far as the east from the west, never to be remembered against us again, and give us power to become the sons of God. Glory be to God. So repentance. Old Isaiah in the 55th chapter and begin the 6th verse portrayed repentance beautiful. He said, let the wicked forsake his way. There's repentance. Brother, you forsake something, you turn away from it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will have mercy unto our God. and God will abundantly pardon. Amen. That's repentance. That's repentance. Brother, the Bible tells us that there's a day coming that every knee going to bow and every tongue going to confess when Jesus comes again. Everybody's going to confess, but not everybody will repent. Get the difference now. We're going to confess that day. If you never confessed your sins here, you're going to confess them when Jesus comes again. Everybody's going to get down and confess, but it'll be too late. Mercy's door will be closed. When Jesus leaves his mediatorial throne, when there's no mediator between God and man, there's no mercy. Jesus leaves the right hand of the Father to come back after us. Mercy's door will be closed for time and eternity. Now is the day of salvation, the scripture says. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart.